For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace, and we're really excited to have you with us today as we wrap up a conversation that we've been having for several months here at Hoboken Grace called Win. And if you haven't been with us, we've been looking at how God, as he steps into our lives, as he steps into our journey and our story, how he's calling us to have a mindset of victory, how he's calling us to leave behind that mindset of defeat, that mindset of resignation that says, well, it's always just going to be this way, and for us to engage the battles that life brings our way, that come in all sorts of different shapes and sizes, to engage those battles with the mindset of victory. And a mindset that looks at life based on the victory that Jesus has made possible for every single one of us. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus Christ gave his life for you so that you could, as Paul says, not just run the race, but run the race to win. And we've been looking at this passage that we find in Ephesians chapter 6, where it's talking to us about standing firm, about that victory. And it says this, it says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil, so that you're going to be able to win. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. We don't fight against people, we fight for people. But against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. He says, I want for you to have the mindset of victory. I want for you to stand firm, to hold the hill, if you will, in the victory that Jesus has given you. But he doesn't just call us to the mindset, then he begins to equip us. And this is what we've been walking through. He's instructing us, okay, this is what it looks like. This is how you do that. He said, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. He says, you're going to win. He says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, as we talked about last week, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. And then as he continues, he says, in addition to all of these, and the reason why he says in addition is because remember, most of what we've been talking through is not armor that we create. It's not something that we build ourselves, but it's something that Jesus gives to us. When Isaiah is talking about the Messiah and how he's going to come, he says that he's going to come with this armor, Isaiah 59. He put on righteousness, he being Jesus, talking about Christ, talking about the Messiah, put on righteousness as his body armor and placed the helmet of salvation on his head. He, in Isaiah 11, again, talking about Jesus, he will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. This armor is something that we've been given through Christ by Christ. He said, I want you to put on the same armor that Christ came with. I want you to engage the battle with the same armor that Christ engaged it with. And then he says, in addition to all of these, and this is where we're going to spend our time today as we put the last two pieces in place in this puzzle and this picture that he's painting for us. In addition to all these, hold the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And as we come together today and we wrap this thing up, we're going to be looking at these final two pieces of armor. He says, in addition to all of this, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take up the shield of faith. And this one to me is very interesting because as he comes to the shield, he gives to us a picture of something that's defensive. So a shield by nature is defensive. And even as he describes it, he says, this is what's going to protect you. This is what's going to keep you from the attacks of your enemy. This is what's going to shield you from that. He says, take up the shield. And he gives to us a picture of something that's defensive, of something that's protective. But he says, take up the shield of faith. It's a defensive picture with something that's very active. So he says, what protects you is actually something that's very active. So what protects you is faith. And it's important that you understand this. You know, biblical faith is not that you feel like something's true. Biblical faith is that you act like something's true even when you don't feel like it. So biblical faith is, I believe that's true, so I'm going to take this step. Not that I intellectually agree to something or I intellectually understand something. No, biblical faith is all about action. As a matter of fact, in the book of James, it says faith without action is dead. It's worthless. Why? Because faith is action. It's acting like something is true, not feeling like something is true. And so it's very interesting because it gives us this defensive picture of a shield. He says, your defense is actually active. It's something that you do. He says, what's gonna protect you, what's gonna shield you, is when you get busy, when you throw yourself into following God. He says, as you actively act in faith, as you actively obey and follow God, it actually shields or protects you. So he says, I want for you to live a life of faith, to actively engage and follow God. And he's saying, what's going to shield and protect you is that active following. And so God steps into your life and he begins to. I love the way that Anthony talks about this. He always talks about it as God's nudging you. And you begin to feel like, oh, God wants you to talk to someone, or God wants you to take a step and get involved in ministry, or God wants you to take a step and get involved in a dinner group or an impact team. And you begin to feel those nudges. What he's saying is what shields you from the one who wants to destroy you, what shields you from his attacks, are when you actively follow Christ in that. When you actively follow Christ in that, it protects you. But the problem is, many times we don't understand what faith is. We think that faith is that I feel something is true rather than acting like something is true. And then we also don't understand growth. I experience this a lot where God's nudging someone and they need to take a step. And they say to me, well, listen, I just need to grow a little bit more before I take the step. I hear people say this a lot. I just need to grow a little bit more. If I just grow a little bit more, then I'll be able to take the step. And we think that growth is the result of something that we take in, or something that we learn, or something that we understand. And then I'm going to grow, and then I will take the step of faith. That is very different from the idea of growth that you see in the scriptures. Because that idea that I'm going to take in more, it's really based on our misunderstanding of faith. We think, okay, I'm going to take in more until I feel okay about taking the step, and then I'm going to take the step. So I'm going to grow to feel good about taking that step, and then I'll take it. The scriptures come to us and say, no, that's not how growth works. That's not what growth looks like. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, growth isn't the result of what I take in. So let me take you to an interesting story where Jesus talks about this as far as in his own life, what sustains him, what nourishes him, what allows him to be able to continue to move forward. It's kind of a side story to a much bigger story. So the big story in this passage is about a woman, a Samaritan woman, that Jesus meets at a well. But there's a side story to the main story. So in the main story, Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and he sends them into town, and he stays by himself, and he's sitting by this well, and he encounters this Samaritan woman. Now, we know that he stayed there on purpose because he had a plan to be able to interact with her about where she was looking for satisfaction and the satisfaction that he could bring. And there's this whole encounter between him and this woman at the well. If you've never read it, I highly encourage you to read it. It's an amazing story. And as she's interacting with Jesus, she realizes, wait a second, this is the Messiah. This is the one that we've been waiting for. And so she goes back into the city to get all of her friends and family members and to invite them out. In the meantime, before they get back, there's a really interesting exchange between Jesus and his disciples. Listen to how it goes. It says, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. So his disciples come back and they've got this food. And I know what this feels like. My staff's constantly saying this to me. You need to eat something. But they come back and they've got this food and they say, okay, Jesus, you need to eat something. You need to eat something. You sent us into town to get food. We came back with the food. You need to eat something. And then Jesus responds back to them. He said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And I love how Jesus does this. I love how Jesus does this. He does this all the time. He seems to really enjoy doing this. He doesn't explain the whole thing. He just throws out a line. Oh, guys, I got food to eat that you know nothing about. And they respond back to him. It says, then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? They're always a little slow on the uptake. But it's not really their fault. He threw out just this random one-liner. And part of how Jesus helps them grow is that process. But they're sitting there saying, man, what happened? Did someone else bring him food while we were gone? We know that he used just a little bit of food to feed thousands of people. Maybe he found like a little piece of bread and just turned it into lunch. What happened here that he's already eaten? But he's trying to call their attention to something bigger. And he says something that's really, really powerful. Again, it's kind of this side note of this massive story. But what he says is really important. My food, Jesus says. Jesus says, what feeds me, how I'm fed, this is what nourishes me, what sustains me, what allows me to grow. He says, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Jesus says, what sustains me, what feeds me, is to do the will of the Father. We have this idea that growth is something, is based on what we receive, and I'm going to grow, and then I'm going to take a step of faith. That's not the biblical idea of growth. The biblical idea of growth is this. No, you grow as you take the step of faith. It's in doing God's will. It's in following God. There's another time where Jesus talks about this, and he's trying to say the same thing. Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days, and the enemy actually comes, and he's trying to tempt him. He hasn't eaten for 40 days, and the enemy comes to him and says, hey, listen, why don't you just turn this rock into bread? You can have something to eat. And Jesus says to him, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. And sometimes we take that like, okay, that's about what I can receive. But what is he talking about in the passage? He's talking about, no, what sustains me, Satan, is following my Father. What sustains me is obeying. What sustains me is doing what he's called me to do. And he's calling them to that same truth. No. But being fed is when I do the will of the Father. It's when I take steps of faith. You grow by taking steps of faith. Not that I'm going to receive, and this stagnates growth for so many of us. For so many of us, because we're sitting there waiting, oh, I just got to grow a little bit more, and then I'm going to take that step of faith. I just got to grow a little bit more, and then I'm going to... No. The all throughout the scriptures, it's trying to call us to the reality that no. Growth happens when you take the step of faith. Not only do you see this in what Jesus teaches, you see it in the way that Jesus disciples. So he's constantly calling his disciples to do things that they don't understand. He's constantly calling them to take steps of faith that they don't think they're ready for and that they don't understand. Just like in this passage, he kind of leaves them in this place where they're like, what is he talking about? I talked to you about how Jesus took a little bit of food and fed thousands of people. That story is really interesting because Jesus, again, he's... seems like he's kind of messing with them sometimes. There's thousands of people around them. He calls his disciples to him, and he says, hey, listen, how are you guys going to feed these people? They're like, what? Yeah, how are you going to? They're like, no, we need to send everybody home. We need to send everybody home so they can get something to eat before it gets too late. And he's like, no, you feed them. What do you mean, me feed them? Well, how in the world are we possibly supposed to feed all of these people? That's never going to happen, Jesus. Jesus, what do you got? He said, well, we got a little bit of food. We got a little bread. We got some fish. There's hardly anything here. And then, listen. He doesn't explain anything to them. Have you ever thought about this in the passage? He doesn't explain anything to them. He's just like, okay, start handing it out. He's like, let me pray for it. Let me bless it. And then, You guys start handing it out. What am I going to hand it out to the first five people? It's going to be over in five people, Jesus. What do you mean just start handing it out? He doesn't explain anything to them. He just says, trust me. Take the step and start handing it out. And they start handing it out. And there's still more. And there's more, and there's more. And every time they reach in for more, there's still something there. And there's more, and more, and more, and more, and more. listen, they don't experience that moment if they wait to understand it before they follow. They don't experience it if they sit there and say, yeah, but Jesus, how is this going to work? I mean, you got to break this down for me. You got to explain it to me. I don't feel like this is going to happen. I don't know if I can, I'm going to look like an idiot. I start handing out food. There's going to be a mob. Five people are going to get it. They're going to kill me. Jesus said, no, just obey. Just follow. Jesus does this all the time in his disciples' life. This is how he helps them grow. He says, I want you to do this. Yeah, I know you don't understand it. I know you don't have it all figured out. I know you think that it's not going to work. I want you to do this. And he calls them to take a step of faith. He calls them to do something that sometimes they don't feel ready for, they don't feel prepared for, they don't understand. But faith isn't when I feel like something's true. Faith is when I act like something's true. And he says, act like I can do this. And he calls them to that step of faith. Some of you, God is nudging you into something, but you're sitting there saying, no, I got to grow more. You're not going to grow that way. That's not the way God grows people. That's not the way discipleship happens. Growth happens as we take steps of faith in obedience to God. That's how growth happens. Growth happens as we take steps of faith in obedience to God. It always happens that way. It always has throughout all the scriptures. And so he says, what's going to protect you is when you act in faith and obedience to God. You need to get busy doing God's will in your life. But some of you are sitting still. It's really easy to hit a target. That's sitting still. And you're sitting still. You're like, oh, I got to grow a little bit more. And then you're an easy target. You got to get busy doing the will of God in your life. And you say, well, I don't know what that is. And every time I have a conversation with someone about this, they'll say to me, well, I don't know all of what God wants me. You know a lot of what God has asked you to do. You know most of what God wants you to do. Just do what you know. Do what you know. Don't worry about what you don't know. God's not going to. People are constantly worried about what God hasn't made clear to them. God is not going to hold you accountable to what he hasn't made clear to you. But there's a lot that he has made really clear to you. And you know that you need to be in community. And you know that you need to serve as part of the body. And there's all these different things that he's made really clear to you. And for some of you, God's made it really clear that he wants you to share your story with that person who works next to you at work. And it's really clear. And he's saying, you need to take a step of faith. You're saying, no, I got to grow more. I got to grow more. I got to understand more. No, it doesn't work like that. You got to get busy doing the will of God. And do what you know to do. And this is why I wanted to bring these last two together. Because when you get busy doing the will of God, when you start to say, okay, I'm going to say yes. I'm not going to negotiate with you, God. I'm not going to say wait. I'm not going to say I need this in order to. I'm just going to say yes. When you do that, God's word becomes alive in your life. It becomes alive in your life. And as he comes to the end of this, he says, not only do I want you to take up the shield of faith to protect you, to act, he said, but then I want you to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. And when you begin to live life that way, and you begin to engage the mission of God, and you begin to follow God, God's word becomes active in your life, and the Spirit begins to use his word in amazing ways in your life. But you need to act while it filling your life with God's word, the sword of the Spirit. As he gives us this picture, he wants us to understand that the Bible, the scriptures are the Spirit's primary tool in our lives. It's the Spirit's primary tool in our lives. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, don't raise your hands because I don't want to single anybody out. But how many of you believe that if you spent time in God's word every week, that it would significantly impact your life? How many of you, again, don't raise your hands, but how many of you, just think about it for a second. How many of you believe that if you were consistent and listening to God's word and taking in God's word, reading God's word, that it would impact your life significantly? I believe that if we were to go around the room and I were to do a survey, I believe that somewhere between 95 and 98% of you would say, yes, I believe that. Some of you are still wrestling through what to do with God's word and what to do with Jesus, and that's great. We love that you're on this journey with us. And I believe that God's word wants to impact and change your life as well. That all of what we're talking about, Jesus has made available to you. But let me ask you, for those of you, how many of you believe that it would impact your life? Now let me ask you a second question. How many of you spent time with God's word this week? Consistently spent time with God's word this week. The interesting thing is, I believe if we did a survey, 95 to 98% would say, yes, it would drastically impact my life. How many of you spent time consistently with God's word this week? Less than 5% would say yes. That's the difference between an intellectual assent to something, an intellectual agreement, an intellectual understanding of something, and faith. Faith is not when you say, yeah, I believe that the Bible, that the scriptures impacts lives. That's not faith. Faith is when you spend time in God's word. You act like it's true. I didn't say, no, I want you to act in faith. And I want you to understand that the primary tool that the Spirit uses in your life is God's word. One of the greatest gifts that God gives us when we swear our allegiance to Jesus, when we place our faith in him, that he's done what's necessary for us to be made right with God, for us to be reconciled with God, that at the cross, he created peace between us and God. When we place our faith in him, when we swear our allegiance to him, the scriptures say that we are given his spirit. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead begins to be active in your life and mine. And Paul says, you need to understand that the primary tool that that spirit uses in your life is God's word. So you have to fill your life with God's word. And I know when we begin to talk about this, some of you are thinking, oh, here he goes, talking about reading the Bible. He's always talking about reading the Bible, listening to the Bible. He's going to talk about this again. I've heard this message before. Sometimes being a pastor is like this. It's like someone comes to you and says, hey, I'm dehydrated. What do you think I should do? You should drink more water. That's what you think? Yeah, I'm really sure of it. You should drink more water. Okay. So explain to me, How is it that my body takes in water? Like, how does that work? Like, can you walk me through that? I'm like, yeah, I mean, we can walk through that. And let me explain it to you. And this is kind of how it works. And this is how it impacts you. And so that's why you need to drink more water. Okay. Okay, good. So what is it about water? Like, can you like break down like the water? Why is it that water in particular? Why is it that this? Okay, all right, cool. Yeah, let me walk you through that. And this is how it works. And this is what's significant about water. And so you really should drink water. You need to drink more water. Okay. What's the Greek word for water? I can walk you through that, but you have to drink the water. Like, you have to drink the water. And Paul stepped in our lives and said, no, the primary tool that the Spirit is going to use in your life is God's word. You have to take in God's word, whether you're listening to it or reading it, that you're consistently filling your life with God's word, because then he's going to be able to use that to guide and direct you. But some of us, we know it, but we're just not doing it. Maybe we're sitting back saying, I got to understand it better. And God said, no, that's not how growth happens. But as a result of it, our lives are dry and dehydrated. So now you take in God's word. Just consistently take it in, because that's the primary tool that the Spirit's going to use to guide and direct you. And you got to think about it that way, because it's not that, okay, I'm going to come to God's word and every day it's going to be used to impact and change my life and everything's going to get amazing because I'm spending time. No, what I'm doing is I'm providing the Spirit with his primary tool so that later on he could bring that passage back to mind, so that he can shape how I see the world and how I see God. He's using God's word in all these different ways. But when you don't make God's word a consistent part of your experience, you rob him of his primary tool. He said, you got to step out in faith to act and then fill your life with God's word so the Spirit can begin to move, guide, and direct. He comes to us. He says, it's time to have the mindset of victory. Jesus did not die. He did not give up his life so that we could just settle for ours. He says, no, you can. And he's writing to the people in Ephesus and saying, you guys, you're losing all these battles, but Jesus came for you to be able to win. It says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. We don't ask him to submit to our truth. We submit to his truth. You teach me what's true. I'm not going to tell you what's true. And the body armor of God's righteousness. We wrap ourselves in his righteousness and we get up. And we get up. And we get up. And every time that we fall, we get back up. Because we don't stand on our goodness, we stand on his. Put on the peace that comes from the good news. We cling to that peace so that no matter what happens, we hold to that peace, and we know that in all of it and through all of it, he has always fought for us and will always fight for us. We hold up the shield of faith. We get busy doing the will of the Father. We put on the helmet of salvation. And remind ourselves over and over and over again that even death itself serves us. We take up the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. We fill our lives with God's word. Listen. It's time to win. And the world around us needs for us to win, for a group of people to rise up who can display the power and glory of God, the love and grace of God. But we have to have a different mindset and to engage this battle to win, so that the truth of who Jesus is can sweep through our city and our community and this world. May we not just run the race. May we run the race to win. And may God get the glory he deserves because of it. Will you pray with me? Father, I want to thank you for the victory that you have made available to every one of us through your Son and what you did on that cross. Father, we want to be a group of people who hold the hill for your glory. We want to be a group of people who fight well for those around us, who love well those around us. And Father, I pray for those who are here that they would consistently, day after day, week after week, year after year, put on the armor that you have called us to, that you have given to us, so that we might be able to, in every circumstance, fight well for the people around us, that we might be able to win. And as a result, that you would be glorified, that your love and your grace and your forgiveness, that it would get the glory that it truly deserves. In Jesus' name, amen.